Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And then at the close of the service, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. So Ephesians 6, and at the close, we're going to look at Hebrews 12. But we are continuing our series on Bring It Home. How do we make our faith real to our children? And the past few weeks, we have been talking about how we as parents are the primary disciplers of our kids. The church, the youth ministry, the Sunday school class, the children's ministry, those are all supplements. The church has a role, but the main role, the primary role of discipling falls on the parents. If we could get the lights, that would be great. And the first week, we talked about how we need to project a vision to our kids. The reason for that is without a vision, what happens? People perish. And so our kids need to be given a vision of this is what God wants for your life. This is what God wants for your marriage, for your family, for your talents, the giftings that He's blessed you with. Last week, we talked about directing them in the way where we are setting up the process, both an intentional process and a spontaneous process where we walk through life. We're looking for those teachable moments the Holy Spirit gives us, but also deliberately pouring into spiritual truth in our kids to give them a moral foundation, a moral compass that will guide them and direct them that they can build their lives by. This morning, we're going to take a look at the third thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And how many of you have ever played baseball? Okay, I played a little bit. I didn't play long because I was no good at it. I made a lot of errors. And I tried to correct the errors, but it just didn't work. And in baseball, if you don't correct the errors, if you don't take care of the things you're doing wrong, you're going to be in deep weeds. And the same thing pertains to us as parents. None of our kids are perfect. Amen, someone said. None of our children are perfect, and we need to correct the errors. The reason is because all of us have a sin nature. That sin is bound up inside of us, and it has infiltrated every fiber of our being so that we are innately selfish and self-centered. And we need to help our children overcome that. And so Paul, he talks about this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up." Right next to bring up, connect. We're going to talk about connecting with our kids next week. Then he says, after that, bring them up in the training. Some translations say the nurture, right in there, the word correct. Right in there, the word correct. And then it says, and the admonition of the Lord. Next to admonition, write direct. That's what we talked about last week. And we're going to focus on that middle word, the training, the nurturing. And a lot of times when you think of nurturing, you think of comforting and soft. But what this word actually means, it is to tutor, it is to educate, it is to teach, it is to train. And many times it's by disciplinary correction. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, what we're going to look at the end of the service, it talks about our earthly fathers chastised us, or chastise is the biblical word for spank. As our earthly fathers spanked us as they chastised us, our heavenly Father chastises us, His spiritual children. And that word for chastise is the very same word that Paul uses here for nurture, for train. So there is a disciplinary correction that needs to take place in our kids' lives. We just can't let them run roughshod and do whatever they want to do. Once upon a time, there were some school officials. They thought that the fence that was set up around the playground, that was the barrier between the street and from people coming onto the campus, they felt that it was a detriment to the children. It was restricting them. So they removed the fence around the playground, and something took place. The kids all congregated to the middle of the playground, and they didn't run around like they used to. That fence around the playground was a boundary of security. And so they put the fence back in. When they did, then the kids started running all over the playground again. They began climbing on the fences. They went to the outer reaches. Why? Because that boundary was a sense of security, knowing that if I stay inside of the confines of this boundary, I am safe. And when our kids are given boundaries, not excessive ones, not ones that will provoke them to wrath, that are exasperating, but when our kids are given rightful boundaries, it provides a sense of security and a sense of love. I remember one time I was reading in this book, and there was this teenager, and they were telling how their parents did not give them a curfew, did not ask where they went, where they were. They could stay out to 2, 3, 4 in the morning, not come home at all, and the parents wouldn't ask anything. There were no boundaries on this student's life. And that young person spoke to the author who was writing this book, and they said, I do not feel that my parents love me, because if my parents loved me, they would want to know where I'm at. They would care who I hang out with. They would be concerned about my life and what could happen to me or what couldn't happen to me. They would want to protect me. And that's just a good example of how we need to set up boundaries in our children's lives. And if they cross the line of those boundaries, then they need to be corrected so they stay within those. We're going to start this morning. If you have your notes on the back of your bulletin, pull out your notes. We want to talk about two things: the purpose of discipline and the practice of discipline. The first thing we want to talk about is the purpose of discipline. And if you're taking notes this morning, letter A, the purpose of discipline is to remove foolishness from a child's heart. It is to remove foolishness from a child's heart. You could also put in that blank rebellion. You could put rebellion in there. The Bible tells us that in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up. That word bound means it's like it's tied up. It's interwoven, and it needs to be unraveled. It's bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. What is foolishness? It's not acting silly. It's not being unintelligent. But in the Bible, in Proverbs 12:15, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. So a fool does what he wants to do. He is the authority. He calls the shots. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction. And so a fool is a child that does not listen to the things that his or her parents are teaching them. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The fool says, there is no authority. I'm the authority. God doesn't tell me what to do. And in that sense, there is no God. Friends, when we are our own authority, when we do not listen to anyone else, when our way is right in our eyes, we are rebellious and foolish. And our children, the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in their heart. Kids want to be their own authority. Kids want to call the shots. And if you have ever been a parent, you have probably engaged in one of those battles where you tell a child to do something, no. And the war is on. And they want to be the authority. They want to do what is right in their own eyes. But the Bible says that this rebellion needs to be driven from them. And how is it driven? Through the rod of correction. You're saying, Pastor Craig, do you support spanking? A child in my family said yes. I wonder how they would come to that conclusion. The Bible supports spanking. The Bible supports chastisement. In fact, that's what the Bible calls it. It refers to it as the rod of correction, or it refers, people are still laughing about that. refers to it as the rod of correction. It refers to it as chastisement. And I have given on the bottom of your notes, there are 11 references where the Bible talks about using correction, using spanking, chastisement for the discipline of our kids. The Bible supports the use of chastising because there is something about physical pain that a little child, when they do something wrong, when there's rebellion there, that pain causes them to loosen it and it drives it out of their heart. Now, the important thing to realize, and this comes to letter B if you're taking notes, that discipline promotes the growth of a child. Discipline promotes the growth of the child. And some of us, as we grew up, when we were disciplined, when we were chastised, it was done out of emotion. It was done out of anger. There is a difference between punishment and discipline. There is a big difference between punishment and discipline. In punishment, I want to inflict pain and penalty for doing wrong. That is the goal of punishment. You crossed me. I'm upset with you, and you are going to pay for what you have done. Punishment looks to the past. You did this. And its motive is anger. Discipline, on the other hand, its purpose is, Johnny, you did this wrong. And the Bible says that foolishness is in your heart. If this foolishness, this rebellion, spirit of rebellion is not removed from you as you go through life, you are going to have a hard heart. You will resist God. You'll resist His authority. And I love you so much, I don't want this rebellion to stay in your heart. I want you to grow in God's ways. I want you to be in the Lord's ways. And so because I love you and I care for you and I want you to be a better person, that you don't continue in this waywardness and rebellion, which will bring pain to your life and those around you, I correct you to help you be a better person. And I just want to say that there's a couple of resources. They're on the back of your family vision that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's a couple of resources that I recommend, highly recommend, to help you understand biblical chastisement and even discipline overall, because there's lots of ways to discipline. One of those books is Dr. James Dobson's The New Dare to Discipline. This is a book, I feel it's so important. Whenever we dedicate babies in church, this is a book we give the parents because it is crucial to understand how to do that. And by the way, I said I was giving this away this week. If there's anyone who has a written copy of their family vision, this is the only one I have to give away. First one down gets it. Did you forget? Oh, boy. Wow. Well, you know something? You are in luck because we have about 10, 11 of these books on sale. If you want to learn how to effectively discipline your kids, you can go out to the information center. They're 10 bucks. That's about as cheap as you can get it if you go on Amazon and you get shipping. And so $10, you can get this book, take it home today. Because this is the thing, as we talk about discipline in this service, there is no way we can cover everything of what it takes to be good parents that correct our kids in the way. We can't cover it all. And so we need to become students of how to do that. This is a great resource. Another one is Growing Kids God's Way. That's also on the back of your family vision. And that resource is available to you on our website. And so you can go to the website and you can look for that. But Growing Kids God's Way, to me, that's one of, I mean, that would be on my must-have reading list as a parent. I know I felt kind of lost at how do we discipline our kids. And for Rebecca and I, these two resources, Growing Kids God's Way and The New Dare to Discipline, were just fantastic in helping us disciple our kids. So there's the 30-second commercial. But discipline looks forward. And this is the thing. God never punishes His children, but He does discipline them. All of our punishment for sin was taken by Jesus on the cross. Jesus was punished for our sin. And in Romans 8:1 it says, therefore now there is no condemnation or no punishment to them which are in Christ Jesus. But God does discipline His children when we say, I am going to be my authority when we're wayward, or even sometimes when there's just things he wants to remove from our lives. And a passage we're going to look at the close of the service, Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, lay aside every sin and weight. You see, there are some things in our life that are not sin, but they're weights. And if we're running a race, none of us would carry a couple of dumbbells in a race. Why? Because they slow us down. And sometimes God wants us to let go of weights in our life, and the only way we let go of them is when he brings discipline, and it causes us to evaluate, and we let go of these things. And so we need to be a people that are looking out for the best interests of my kids, that I'm not angry and full of wrath when I do address the wrong they've done, because when I do that, I am wrong. And many times, Christian kids have been disciplined out of anger, and when they get older, there is a root of bitterness in their heart, and they reject God, they reject the teachings of the Word, because there is bitterness towards their parents, because the parents did not have tenderness, mercy, compassion, and love. It was done out of, you interrupted my show. You caused me not to read the newspaper. And so we need to be careful as parents that our purpose is to promote their growth, and it's to remove the foolishness. We want them to be better. Does that make sense? Okay, let's look at the second thing that is there in our notes, the practice of discipline. How do we discipline? There's a lot of different elements. You can give boundaries, clear-cut boundaries. You can give verbal praise. You say, how is that discipline? So many times we catch kids doing things wrong. And if the only time we give attention to our kids, we talk to our kids, we take time to be with our kids, is when we're administering the correction, then we have just reinforced, if you want my attention, be bad and you'll get it. See, our kids need us to be connecting with them and loving them and praising them when they do things right. That is a great form of discipline, because if what gets noticed, gets recognized, is the positive things, that reinforces the good, and they will not go towards the bad. So that is an element of discipline. There's admonishments. There's warnings. There's isolation, which might be timeouts when they're little. It might be isolation from their social contacts when they're older, or from their car, or from their video games, or their cell phone. I mean, there's isolation. That is a form of discipline. And then there's logical consequences, and there's biblical chastisement. Let me give an example on logical consequences. Let's say you've asked one of your kids to do a chore, to do a job. They don't do the job. They just let it go. Well, what happens in the real world if you're hired to do a job, but you don't do it? You won't stay there long. You'll get fired. They will hire someone else to do the job. So if they don't do the job and you're paying them an allowance, hire one of the other kids to do it. And then the child has to pay the other child for doing it. So not only do they not get the money, but they lose money in the process. Or maybe you don't pay your kids money for chores. They have to pay someone else because it didn't get done. I had to hire someone else to do this. You're supposed to do it for free. You didn't do it. So now you have to pay Jimmy for doing your chores, Johnny. That makes sense? Logical consequences, what happens in real life, carrying that over and utilizing those things. Now, I want to very quickly give us some practice of discipline. Letter A, do it calmly. Do it calmly. Ask yourselves, after there has been an infraction, am I in control of my emotions? Or am I boiling? If you feel riled and agitated, then you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You might need to give yourself a timeout. You might need to say, go to your room, I'll be there in just a minute. Okay? I have had to do that on a few occasions. We need to be calm about it. But there's another thing that we need to do. Sometimes, as parents, Sometimes as parents, we set our action line in a wrong place. I'm going to give an example here. There's this L-shaped line here. On the bottom is time, the length of time. This is the starting point at the left-hand side. And the further we go to the right, the longer the time goes. And on the left side, I'm writing the word emotion. Emotion is very low down in the bottom left-hand corner. But as it goes up, that's the amount of emotion. So you've got a mom right here, a mom and dad who says, Jimmy, it's time for you to take a bath. All right? Very little time has taken place. The emotion is very little. And maybe mom is packing lunches for the next day, or maybe dad is balancing the checkbook, or he's watching the game on TV. And he just tells Jimmy, or she tells Jimmy, Jimmy, go take care of this. Well, Jimmy, like any 8-9-year-old, he can take his own bath, but he's having fun playing. So Jimmy keeps playing. So the next time the parent talks to him, Jimmy, I said, go take a bath. Okay? This time, the parent speaks a little louder. More time has gone on. The emotion has gone up. Well, Jimmy is having a great time. And he knows that after bath time is bedtime. I don't want to go to bed. I don't get to play anymore. I'm going to keep playing. So he keeps playing, and time just goes on. And now mom or dad, when they say it, Jimmy, I told you, get in the bathtub. Get in there right now. Jimmy says, I'm going to keep playing. Why? Because Jimmy knows that certain decibel level has not been reached yet. Jimmy's middle name has not been used yet. And so now, James, Michael, Alexander, would you please get into the bathtub? And Jimmy knows, okay, that's the action line. Time to get in the tub. Because if I don't, now there'll be a consequence. And you see, this is the thing. Sometimes we condition our kids to delay obedience because they know we're not really serious about it. And instead of saying, Jimmy, it's time to take a bath, go to the bath, and Jimmy doesn't do it, we come back a few minutes later, he's not there. Jimmy, what did I tell you to do? You told me to take a bath. Did you take a bath? No. Well, Jimmy, is that obedience or is that rebellion? Well, that's rebellion. Is rebellion sin? Yes. What's the wages of sin? No, not death. No. Jimmy, you disobeyed. And the Bible says that foolishness, rebellion is bound up in your heart. I need to correct you. Let's go to your room, Jimmy. And this is the thing, as a parent, I can draw the action line anywhere I want. But this is the thing, parents, it's a little unfair if you've been over here and all of a sudden you go right there and you expect them to be there right away. You need to sit down with them and say, you know what, Jimmy? I have been wrong in the way I've disciplined you. I've been disciplining you out of anger. And I haven't been looking at what's good for you. I've been letting rebellion stay in your heart. And so we're going to start to do something new. We're going to practice. And we're just going to practice right now. I'm going to give you a command, and you need to follow it. And we lay down scripture. We're teaching them. We're training them, the basis behind it. And we can draw the action line anywhere we want. But we need to discipline our kids calmly. All right? Let's look at number two. By the way, Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. We're supposed to discipline our kids for foolishness, but if we are disciplining and we're venting all of our feelings, we're angry, we are now a fool ourselves. Ouch. Ouch. Let's look at letter B. Letter B, do discipline quickly. Do it quickly. By this, we don't mean that it's boom, done, over in 30 seconds. Because this is the thing, it takes time to discipline effectively. There's, we're going to talk a little bit further down of what it involves, but you just don't, boom, it's done and it's over. If you're going to discipline, it might take you 3 to 5, sometimes even 10 minutes. Because sometimes as you're talking to your child, they bring things up and you might have a conversation and it's a great discipling time. And so many times as parents, we are so caught up in the game or the newspaper or my project or whatever it is, we're so busy, we don't want to take the time to discipline. And so it's just quick done, and it's not really done effectively. So we need to make sure that we're taking the time, because friends, the heart of your child is the most important thing. If their heart becomes hard against you, they may turn themselves away from you and away from God. Now, what you say, well, Craig, what do we mean when you say do it quickly? That means they do it and you don't wait an hour or two later. You don't say, just wait until your father gets home. Because what that does is that makes one parent the bad guy. And he's the bad guy, or she's the bad guy, and you're the, you know, good cop, bad cop. That might work on a TV show, but that's not good for parenting. Both parents need to be involved in the discipline of their kids. And so when it happens, you need to deal with it shortly after they have committed the infraction. Ecclesiastes 11:13 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of men, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And this is the thing. When I let my kids keep going after multiple times, I am letting evil, rebellion, their own selfishness, saying I am the authority, I am letting that set in their heart. And so I need to deal with it quickly so that it is, that foolishness is driven out. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, very soon after it happens. I believe we've given you the references for these in your notes. Letter C, do it sparingly. Do it sparingly. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Dads, moms, we need to make sure that we're connecting with our kids. And again, that we're catching them doing things right, not everything doing wrong. If all we do is catch them wrong, they can get discouraged. Well, why be good? They don't care. The only time they spend time with me is when I do something bad. And so we need to make sure that our kids feel loved and connected and that we have fun with them. We're going to talk more about that next week, so I'm going to save that for there. But we need to make sure we do it sparingly. Letter D, do it privately. Do it privately. Matthew 18:15, it says, if you find fault with someone, go and talk to them one-on-one. Now, I know that's talking about conflict resolution, but it's a really great principle even for discipline. You don't discipline your child out in public. I have seen sometimes parents berating their kids in public for something they did wrong, and that is sad. We don't do it in public. You know, if it's a little child, you might have to corral them and get a hold of them. You might have to take them out to the car. But if there is a discipline issue, and here's a big thing. Discipline, rebellion is different than childish foolishness. We don't use chastisement because Johnny forgot his toys in the rain or Janie lost her bicycle. That was being childish, but it wasn't being rebellious. When they say, no, I won't pick my toys up. Okay, that is when you discipline. Those are the things. We discipline for rebellion, not for childishness. But when we do, we go in private. We don't do it in front of the brothers or sisters unless it was a collective sin. They were all fighting or they all stole cookies from the cookie jar, you know, and then you can do it together as a group. But do it privately because that preserves the dignity of your kids. When you discipline in public or in front of other people or if company's around, you've just wounded their heart. You've shamed them. And God doesn't do that to us. Letter E, bind them up and love them afterwards. Bind them up and love them afterwards. Job 5:17-18 says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the mighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Friends, when God corrects us, He uses a two-step process. He wounds and he binds. He makes us whole. And so after we have corrected, we sit down with our child, we talk to them, and we let them know we love them. We give them a hug and a kiss, and we make sure that we know that the relationship is still there. It's like, Johnny, I love you. That's why I disciplined you. It's not because I was mad at you. I don't want sin to stay in your heart. And so we take this time and we love them and we reassure them that we still care about them and have their best interests in mind. I know for me, and maybe some of you might be like this, this wasn't the pattern of your discipline growing up. It was quick, but it was fast, it was furious, and there wasn't a lot of binding up afterwards. And this is the thing. Most of us have not seen a godly biblical example of how discipline takes place. And so we just discipline with the pattern we know. That's why, friends, these resources, the Dare to Discipline, Growing Kids God's Way, are so vitally important because they show you how to do it. The last thing, letter F, is talk about their actions, train them, and pray with them. Proverbs 29, 15 to 17, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And notice that the rebuke comes after the rod. And it's not just a correction, but it is talking and training and praying with them and being with them. That's part of the binding up and the loving process. I'd like our musicians to come this morning. As we wrap things up, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 or chapter 12 as we close this morning. For me to be able to properly correct my kids, to discipline them in whatever is the appropriate form for the occasion, I myself need to be submitted to God's discipline in my life. If I'm not submitted to God's discipline, then there is no way I can effectively correct any errors I may see in my kids. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We're supposed to lay aside weight and sin. Let us run the race with endurance, the race set before us as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's fast forward here. Look at verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which he speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Or the word, you could put discipline in there. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed are a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but God chastens us for our profit, that we can be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Isn't that true? When you're disciplined, it's not joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, there are times when we're disciplined, but we still hold a hard heart and say, I'm not going to be trained by it. Now, my question for each of us today is, are we in subjection to the Father of spirits? If we are, if he is in control of our lives, if we're following him, then we live. But if we don't, we die. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.